Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 26. Starting in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You ever meet someone who's kicking against the pricks? You ever kick against the pricks in your own life? Where God is trying to bring something in your life, but you're resistant to it? That's called kicking against the pricks. The pricks there are goads, like cattle goads, right? And they don't hurt so long as you go with the program, right? They kind of just direct you. But as soon as you go starting to butt up against those, they start becoming painful. And so in our lives, whenever we enter into anything as God is leading, we don't resist God's leading. We don't resist God's moving in our lives. Okay, when God is trying to do something in our lives, we may not understand it. We may not really know all the details or even the outcome necessarily. But we don't resist Him either. So we never kick against what God is doing in our lives. Trust me on this. God is very capable of showing you what He wants in your life. And sometimes it'll surprise you. I've had situations where I prayed and I was surprised when I got the answer. I remember years ago when I was a young believer, I had a tough time with prayer. Prayer was just not something that I much enjoyed. And I asked God, I said, God, why don't I like prayer? And I was really mind-boggled by the fact that He answered me. And it wasn't an audible voice, but it was a crystal clear voice. That still small, crystal clear voice. And He said to me, because you don't believe it works. I was so surprised when God answered my prayer. It worked. It worked. God, show me. There it is. Wow, you did. Yeah. What did you think was going to happen? But anyway, you never kick against the pricks in your life with God. You never go against those goads. People go against the goads and the pricks for various reasons. Natural preferences, sometimes time considerations, sometimes personality issues. Sometimes they don't like, let's say God is calling them to a place. They don't like the place. And maybe they don't like certain personalities in a place or something like that. And God is bringing them there and they start kicking against that. Maybe fear. Sometimes fear can be a reason why people kick against the plan of God in their lives. Natural understanding is often a reason. Rationalization of God's plan, of God's word, of God's plan, of the finished work, of sovereignty. Rationalization is one of the big reasons that people kick against the goads in their life. So we never kick against these goads because it's painful to us. It's hard for us. And I said in verse 15, Who art thou, Lord? And He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In our lives, we need heavenly vision, right? Proverbs 29:18 says, Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where does this heavenly vision come from? Well, vision is when God shares something to me about my life. When God instructs me about my life. It's an extension of the Matthew 4:4 principle, where man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Vision takes that to the next step. Every word of God pertaining to something. So let's say that I'm a pastor and I have a vision, and I have a vision maybe for an area, for lost souls in that area. And so I enter into that vision. It's up to God to carry out the vision. Notice that in Habakkuk 2:3 it says the vision is yet for an appointed time. So it's not up to me to figure out how to get everything done. I may use creativity, I may try to throw out fish hooks or whatever, but it's not up to me to get it done. I can't get it done. But the vision, when God gives a vision, often the vision is a vision born out of prayer or out of promise, or a vision born out of a sense of calling in the heart. So when I get a vision, God brings the vision at the now time. Okay? But there's always a time when I have to wait for the vision. And that's what Habakkuk was telling them. He said, wait for the vision. Yes, you're going to have to wait for the vision. But when the vision comes, it will surely come. Okay? And it will come quickly. So I live with a vision. One of the things I want to avoid as a believer is living apart from a vision. Now, we may have a vision for numerous areas of our lives, but I don't want to resist the vision that God puts into my heart. Often people will resist it because of fear. I think that's one of the most common reasons why people resist the vision, is fear. But God, I'm not able. But God, what if things go wrong? But God, what if I fall on my face? And God says, don't even think about those things. He says, you want to have a vision in your life. You want divine instruction from God for your life, for today, and for your direction towards tomorrow. So you want that vision, because without that vision, people will perish. Okay, people will start to wander. They'll start to go astray. They'll start to get bored because they have no vision. Okay, do you guys like have a vision? A lot of times people will look to the pastor. Pastor, what's our vision? I don't know. Do you have a vision? I don't know if you have a vision. A vision is an individual thing. Now, churches may collectively have a vision for prayer and through prayer. For example, this is something that may become an emphasis for a church. Like our churches have an emphasis towards soul winning and towards missions, you know, towards the Word of God and categories of doctrine. That's our vision. And as a ministry, we learn that vision. But do you also have a personal vision? Right? Do you have a provision in your own heart for, let's say, the church that you're in, or for the calling that you are called to? What is your vision? If you don't have one, go to God and get one. Don't try to work one up. But ask God to impart into your life a vision. Because that vision is important. Now, when a person has a vision, there's a reason why they call it that. Visions are the proper sorts of imagination. Vision is the proper sort of imagination. Now, there is a proper sort and an improper sort. Right? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, cast down every imagination and high thing with a caveat that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, let's repeat that. Cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against what God knows about you, about your life, about your call, about everything that pertains to you, about everything that pertains to everything. Cast those things down. So as believers, we really have an option of visions. On the one hand, we can have the vision that comes from God. On the other hand, we can have a vision that does not come from God. Often that comes from the flesh or from the enemy projecting thoughts into our minds. But we have our choice of visions. This is why Moses said, choose life. We have our choice of visions. Now, notice in Habakkuk it said, the vision will surely speak. Isn't that kind of a strange thing to say? That the vision will speak and it shall not lie. What does that mean? That means that the vision is according to what God in Matthew 4:4 imparts by every word to my life specifically. And that will not be a lie. In John 16:13, that is the Holy Spirit leading me in all truth, showing me the things to come. He's giving me a vision. If I start having imaginations apart from the things that God knows, I'm to hurl them away from me. This is an important thing that believers must learn in their lives. What are the right imaginations? In other words, let's have finished work imaginations. Finished work as pertains to who I am, yes, first and foremost, but also finished work about the entirety of my life. Finished work about the vision that God brings. Finished work about who I am in Christ. Finished work about my call. Finished work about my purpose. Let's have finished work imaginations. Finished work imaginations is how a believer can make their faith into a living faith. Let me give you an example. Let's say that God gives me a promise. Whatever the promise happens to be. Okay, there's all kinds of promises in the Bible. Let's just say God imparts to me a promise. Or God speaks to my heart. Now, I can simply say, yes, I acknowledge this is truth. Or I can develop a vision for it. A vision is a finished work imagination according to what God imparts to my life. In other words, as a pastor, I can have a vision of myself preaching to a packed house. Right? A few thousand people, packed house. I can have this vision. It's not sin for me to envision myself in that pulpit, in that situation. Why? Because I'm called to be a pastor. Pastor Stevens had a vision that out of this church of six people, that they would go all over the world and there would be Bible colleges and there would be radio talk shows and there would be television and there would be missionaries and there would be churches being planted all over the world. With six people, he got a vision from God. God gave him that vision. That wasn't the vision that he read in the Bible. That was a vision that God imparted to him in that Matthew 4:4 principle where the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart. And he started imagining Bible colleges. And he started imagining sending out missionaries. And he started imagining being on telephone time, right? It was originally telephone time and then it turned into Grace Hour on the radio. And he started imagining all these things, being all these outreaches. He started imagining bus ministry. That is how his vision was born. If I'm young, it's a dream. If I'm mature, it takes on solidity. It takes on definition. It takes on purpose. It becomes a vision. It takes on God's leading in the circumstance of what God had called me into. And so it takes on vision. And therein, it develops as a mature thing in my life, as a mature purpose and direction. So we operate in vision. What's the vision that you have for your life? It doesn't have to be grandiose. Young people, do you have a vision perhaps for your call if you know what it is? Entertain that vision. Don't be afraid to picture. Let's say you're called to be a pastor. Don't be afraid to picture yourself in a pulpit. Let's say that you're called to be a missionary. Don't be afraid to picture yourself on the mission field. Young people, when you get called to be married to somebody, don't be afraid to picture yourself married to them. Don't lust after them, but don't be afraid to picture yourself married to the person that you're called to, whenever that time comes. Why? Because this is how God builds vision. Now, if you got the details wrong, that's okay. God will correct your details when the time comes. But don't be afraid of these things. I think people can be very afraid. Well, I'm afraid to picture in my mind as a Bible college student, myself as a pastor with a large church, because I don't want to lust after it. Lust is something that is a desire apart from the will of God. But if you already know that you're called to be a pastor and you have a desire for it, that's not the same as lust. Now you're actually perhaps developing vision. Develop a vision for your... If you have a family, have a vision for your family. You guys, when you have families, have vision for your families. Have a vision for your kids. Have a vision... I may have a 4-year-old kid, but my vision is that my kid grow up to go to Bible college and to be a pastor or a missionary or somehow live with God. Doesn't have to be those things, but to have a rich life with God, walking in the call that God has called them to, in the specifics of that call, and have a vision for the specifics. People are sometimes afraid to have a vision for the specifics of their call, for the details of their call, because they're afraid they're going to start lusting after those details. That's not the same as lust. That God has already given you a vision. God has already given you a thing like that. So don't be afraid to have a vision. Now, you don't put those things ahead of God either, because then they do become lust. For example, let's say that you're called to be a pastor and you have to wait 17 years. Well, at year 6, you don't say to yourself, I've got to get this. This is driving me crazy. I have to. No, then your vision is turning into a lust problem. But you simply have a vision for it. Don't be afraid to operate in faith with the conviction of realities that are not yet seen. God desires for believers to have a vision for their own lives. The vision will come in the different aspects of your lives. If you're young, He wants you to have a vision for your spouse. Maybe you don't know who you're going to marry yet, but He wants you to have a vision of, this is the type of relationship that is important to me. And picture yourself not pursuing the relationship, but the quality of the relationship when it does arrive. You have a call on your life. Maybe you don't know what the call is yet. Picture yourself with the quality of the call. In other words, whatever my call is, I want it to be something where God is glorified. I want it to be something where souls are saved. I want it to be something where I'm intimate with Christ. I want it to be something where it's a faith walk. I want it to be something that glorifies God. I want it to be something that where God is revealed in my life. That's a vision. Know that when God imparts a vision, the vision will surely come. How do I say that? Why do I encourage people to imagine these things? Because according to your faith, be it unto you. The vision is what prepares me for the call. The vision is what prepares me for the realization of the prayer. The vision is what prepares me for the realization for entering into the promise. The vision is what prepares me for the things that God is bringing into my life. Like, let's think back to some of the possible benefits of this. Remember the mirror neurons? How do I get trained without ever having been? Why is it that in Bible college people are constantly talking about things of the future? Right, they're training you in the Word now, but they're establishing a vision for the future. Right, for individualized. Sometimes it's so that people would be missionaries or pastors. Sometimes it's so that people would become soul winners. Sometimes it's just so people would serve God in the fullest capacity that God calls them into, regardless of whether it's high profile or low profile. Here's another one. Have a vision. If this is your gift, have a vision for how to manifest the gift of helps so that it edifies the body of Christ. It doesn't have to be high profile. It has to be of God, and therein is its value. The profile does not determine value. The quality of being from God is what determines its value. Don't be afraid to have a vision for what God has put in your life. Never be afraid of that. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm afraid of how I'm going to respond to that. You're rationalizing too much. In other words, if you're someone who's already thinking with the Word of God, if you already have a heart after God, God is going to impart a vision to you and He wants you to have that vision. I think sometimes people really are afraid of vision. Never be afraid of vision. Vision is important. Without the vision, people perish. Their lives stagnate. A lot of boredom, a lot of burnout comes from a lack of vision. Let's say that God calls you into something like He did me and you have to wait 17 years for its fulfillment. If you don't have a vision for it, you're not going to wait for it. You have to have a vision. Without a vision, you go astray. So you have to have a vision in your own lives. Now, the other thing that can come your way is imaginations of the wrong sort that exalt themselves against or above the knowledge of God. Those you cast down. What are the imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God? Eve, has God said? Does that make any sense? Right? Genesis chapter 3. Eve, did God really say that? Does that make sense to you? And that's what Satan was saying in that passage. Does this make any sense to you at all, Eve? What was Satan doing? He was trying to get Eve to rationalize what God had already revealed. That was a vain imagination. You never rationalize what God has already revealed. God told Eve and Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Satan comes in right after that and said, Eve, did God really say that? Does that really make any sense? I mean, think about it. You can eat of every tree and this one you can't. But look at it. It's a beautiful tree. And there's something even special about it. Eve should have cast down that imagination and high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. She should have hurled it against him. And her response to him should have been, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. But she didn't. She started to operate in the imagination, and the imagination then started to take over her sight. In other words, the input that she had from her biological provision of senses, as minuscule as that actually is, that input that she had, the imagination started to interpret that input. When that happened, she said to herself, wow, that tree is really beautiful. She went with Satan's projected suggestion. Isn't that what Satan does to people? He projects a suggestion. Hey, that's really going to be nice. You're going to like that. Oh, that's a bad thing. Ooh, look at that. He projects suggestions. And if we live in imaginations rather than casting them down, that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, then the suggestion will become that imagination, and the imagination will then determine, it will actually regulate and interpret what I see, what I hear, what I think, the whole nine yards. It becomes my frame of reference. Now, here's the thing about positive and negative vision. Positive vision is a vision from God. A negative vision is an imagination, right, that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Here's the thing. Why have a positive vision? What's the importance? Okay, you're in Bible college and you're getting trained for something, whatever it happens to be. It may be in the mission field, it may not be. You might be a pastor, you might not be. Whatever it happens to be, you're being trained for something. Okay, even if it's just to think right in the Word of God, but God never trains you, God never sends you or does anything on a superficial level or on a singular level. God always works in multiple levels because you have a call whether you know what the call is or not. So God is training you and He starts imparting to you vision. And you start exercising the right sort of imagination. In other words, you start meditating on the promise of the vision. A vision is a type of a promise, really, if you think about it. And so you start operating in that positive vision, and the outcome is that the mirror neurons start taking over. And you are actually getting trained in your capacity, having your capacity developed through experiences you never outwardly had, but they get implemented in your life, in your brain, in your psychology, in your way of thinking as experiences. And so you take these positive elements of vision, pastoring, you're preaching up in front of a big crowd, and you're a 22-year-old kid, but you think, you know, you've got a vision to be a pastor and you're preaching up in front of a big crowd. This actually helps to train you to become that pastor. Maybe you're called to the mission field and you're starting to think about, okay, I'm going to be on the mission field winning souls. And you, in your mind, you experience it. This actually starts to help to train you to become a missionary. Now, your details may not be on the money, but that's not the real issue. The issue is a capacity building. God will take care of the details, but the vision helps to build your capacity. So always operate in finished work vision. God brings something into your life. He gives you a call. You're praying for something. He gives you a promise. Whatever it may be, He defines something for you in your life. Always operate in the finished work vision of the thing that God has put into your life. Why? You build your capacity. You are, in fact, entering into part of the training process as you live in a vision. The vision is what precedes the fulfillment. And this is why, as a believer, I want to always have a vision. Especially a vision that isn't simply God's promise what He'll do for me, but something that involves my free volitional responses. Okay, Mike, you're going to be a pastor. That involved a free volitional response that had to be rooted in faith based on the definition that God gave, and I had to be able, in my capacity and my volition, to respond in faith to that call. Now, God led every step of the way. God directed and He orchestrated, but each step required a faith volitional response. I didn't say free volitional, that's already assumed. A faith volitional response. And so as I continue in faith volitional responses to the vision that God imparts to me, I'm growing and my capacity is developing and I start moving by my own choices in the direction that God has for me. On the other hand, if I have the wrong sort of imagination, where it's an imagination that's born out of perhaps my flesh, lust patterns, projections from the enemy, that I hurl it down. You can always identify those. Satan always tips his hand. Okay? Those are not hard to identify. What if I'm not sure? Then live in grace. Simple solution, live in grace. Okay, but it's not really hard to tell which is which. It really isn't, especially if you're someone who's spirit-filled. It's really quite easy to tell which is which. Why? Because the one is according to that which He has said, the other is according to craving, things like that. Now, don't be afraid to have vision for fear of craving. Like, I really want to be a pastor. If God has given the vision, let Him take care of your heart in it. Okay? Because you don't want to find yourself kicking against the pricks, obstructing God's development of your capacity to enter into that which He has called you into. Embrace the vision that God gives. You have a vision for your family. embrace the vision for your family. Some families are a little bit afraid of vision for their children. Like, yeah, I know my kids should go to Bible college. I know that my kids should have a life with God. But I'm afraid how they're going to feed themselves. They really need to go to a secular college and get a skill or something that will make money for them, because they have to operate in this world. You're entertaining imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge that God will provide all your needs, and He'll provide all your kids' needs, and that He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Why do you think that a college education is the way that your kid's going to make money? A college education doesn't mean you're going to make money. A college education means that you're going to sit for a few years in a classroom. Now, you may pick up skills that are applicable in the marketplace, but even so, even people who have those skills aren't guaranteed they're going to make a penny with them. Now, I'm not against a college education if God calls you into it, but I'm not for it if God doesn't. What I am for is people having a vision for the things of their life. Have a vision. Let's turn for a moment to Isaiah 42. By the way, how does a vision come? A vision is the maturation of faith in a believer's life. Faith toward prayer, faith toward promise, faith toward call. Those are the three biggies. A vision is a maturation of faith in a believer's life. Where do I get a vision? Well, in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you don't have a vision, draw near to the word and ask God to give you a vision, not looking for it actively, but being available for it when it comes. Because if you look for a vision actively, frequently you'll get subjective. But be available to what God brings into your life as you are getting built up properly on a consistent basis, daily, at least an hour a day in the Word of God. As you're drawing near to the local assembly, as you're receiving from the local pulpit, God will build a vision in that believer's life. Now, in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, when the vision comes, in Habakkuk 2:3, it will surely come. If God imparts a vision, if God gives a promise, if God gives you something to pray for, if God gives you a call, it will surely come. Now, He doesn't tell you when, He tells you that it will. When depends on your capacity. But it will surely come. The maturation of vision is in Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. What is that saying? I have called you in righteousness. Again, what is righteousness? I have called you to a faith response. That's what righteousness is. I have called you to a faith response. I will hold your hand and I will keep you. He doesn't say He's going to ask you to figure things out. I've called you, now you figure out the details and you make them happen. He doesn't say that. He said, I have called you to a faith response, and I will hold your hand and I'll take care of you in it. I'll order your steps, I'll guide you, I'll give you the definition, I'll give you the provision, I'll give you everything and everyone you need in that faith response. I will give you for a covenant of the people. In other words, your life has a purpose. And this is why God gave you the vision, and this is why God wants that faith response. Your life has a purpose. There is a promise that God had made, and He wants that promise revealed. In other words, why are we here on earth? Well, I'm here to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is part of the covenant. I'm here to edify the body of Christ. That is part of the covenant. I've given you to win the lost. That is part of the covenant. I've given you for the purpose of the cups of cold water, the revealing God's kindness to people, that is part of the covenant. So I've given you, I've called you and I've given you this vision, although the vision itself may not be the actual activity of that, but the vision itself will lead to the fulfillment of that covenant, both in your life and in the life of other people. In other words, why does God call somebody to be a pastor or a missionary or anything He calls them to? Because God has a promise He wants to fulfill in their life and in the life of other people. He wants to be glorified in your life and He wants to be glorified through your life. There's the purpose for the vision. He wants to edify your life and He wants to edify the other people through your life. There's the purpose for the vision. For a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. Now, there's an interesting statement, to open blind eyes. Notice it doesn't say to open the eyes of the blind. It says to open blind eyes. In other words, to open stifled perceptions. To open places in a person's life where they have no capacity to respond to God, where they have no capacity for His Word, where they have no capacity for the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to them. He wants to open that up. That is a part of why you have a vision, to open up your capacity. You ever wonder why God gives promises and then waits maybe sometimes a long time to fulfill them? Because part of that is to open up your capacity, to open up your thinking to the ways of God, to take you out of the box, to take your thinking out of the box, to expand you in such a way that He can use your life rather than be restricted in your life. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. Who is the prisoner? The prisoner is the one who does not know the faithfulness of God. Why is that person a prisoner? Because they're always in prison to some sort of anxiety, some sort of fear, some sort of insecurity, some sort of doubt. The vision is there to take you out of doubt, to take you out of question, to take you out of insecurity, to take you out of fear, to take you out of the place that is plaguing you and bring you to a place where victory can be worked into your life. That's the purpose of the vision. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Who sits in darkness? The one who doesn't know faith responses. A finished work vision is something that's imperative in my life as a believer. Receive a vision from God, but receive it with a finished work frame of reference. Knowing that whatever God had called you to, whatever God had promised you, whatever it is that you're asking for, He will bring it to pass. People will sometimes say, okay, I know God will bring the call to pass, and I know God will bring the promise to pass, but what about the prayer? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive? What part of that challenges us? I think prayer is one of the things that people really genuinely don't believe. That if I ask, I will receive. But I haven't received in the past. According to your faith, be it unto you then. How do you know by the... Or I asked 2 years ago and it hasn't come to pass. God didn't say, ask and you will receive immediately. See, these folks who say it hasn't come to pass, that's really kind of an attack on the character of God. Because how do you know what God's timing is? The vision is yet for an appointed time. The answer to your prayers is for an appointed time. The fulfillment of the promise is for an appointed time. The call that you have on your life is for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. He didn't say, though it tarry, start accusing God of not coming through for you. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. And when it comes, it will not tarry. It will speak and it will not lie. In other words, it will come about exactly as God told you it would. That vision is that part of our lives that really causes us to grow. We said the other day, waiting is in our lives for the sake of maturity. That is God's number one method of causing us to grow. The Word of God, yes, it's absolutely imperative in the waiting process, in all the processes. Fellowship in the body, absolutely imperative. But how do I make it practical? And that comes in the waiting. Why? Because waiting requires trusting. If I don't trust God, if I don't trust what He said, I won't wait. Waiting requires trusting. Now, trusting is faith. And Paul told us that faith works patience, patience works hope, and hope works the experience. In other words, when I trust God and go through His divine waiting process, as I'm waiting on the vision, waiting on the prayer request to be answered, waiting on the call, waiting in whatever it is that's in my heart that I desire of God, then I have to do so in faith, because I'm going to have God's first attribute of love worked into me, without which the love of God will never be manifested. The impatient person is the one who will not love. You ever meet somebody who's impatient toward people? They don't love them. They're impatient towards them. They're hostile towards them. They're demanding of them. They don't love them. But 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that the first attribute of love is patience. So God works in His character in me. He works in His expectation in me. He works His nature in me. So faith, patience, hope, and experience. And when I enter into that vision, God develops faith, patience, hope, and experience. Now, hope's not like a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation, and that in itself is an integral portion of the vision. Have a confident expectation from God, and that confident expectation, according to my faith, leads to my experience, and that's how God brings it about. Now, I may have times in my life where I live in unbelief. Don't get condemned by those, just get right in those. Because even if I have that time of unbelief, even if I do not believe, God abides faithful because He can't deny Himself. But He wants me to have that victorious experience. How do I get it? Through a finished work vision. Amen?